Maybe. There we go. I'm back up on the stage. I'm not preaching today. Brutal.
Brutal.
I'm just going to go to Storyline Church. I want to invite Zach to the stage. Give Zach a big round of applause. I love our church. If you don't know who Zach is one of our elders here at Real Life. And this weekend was going to be a shaky weekend for me because of the old baseball tournament. Unfortunately, my son lost their game yesterday, so we don't have a game today. So I'm here. And Zach's going to be bringing the word this morning. So Zach, it's all yours, brother.
Thank you. I'm thankful that everybody's excited to hear me preach this morning. Sometimes it's a little nerve-wracking to get in front of people. It's not my forte, and Justin keeps asking me to do this, and I'm like, bro, really? But he's like, you're fine. You'll be fine. And I'm like, okay, I'll believe you, maybe. So last week we skipped a week. We went Mother's Day, but the weeks before that we're starting to go through James. We're going to continue on with that journey today. The passage we're going to be in today is James 1, 19 through 27. Joe and Justin, a couple weeks before that, they did a really good job. Justin talked about how practical James is as a book. It's the modern day, or it's the New Testament version of Proverbs. Justin talked about enduring hardship, finding wisdom. Joe talked about following the Bible, what it looks like to persevere through temptation. The passages that we're going to be going today are going to be a continuation on of that. And today's topic is going to be kind of a hard one, for me, anyway. There's a lot of times in my life that I felt upset, slighted. We talked about trials and temptations in the past couple sermons. I used to think trials and temptations tended to be a uniquely Christian thing of, okay, if I go talk about Jesus or I go do something in the Christian realm of things, I'm going to look forward to possibly being persecuted. But when it came to my personal life, I tended to separate that out and be like, okay, if I have a hard thing that I'm doing in my life, if something bad happens, it must just be because of me. Maybe I screwed up, or I'm being persecuted because I made a mistake, rather than the biblical persecution continually feeding into my life and just completely being engulfed in me as a being. So it's been something that I've been walking through. Of any hardship in your life because you're a Christian, it's going to be something that it's because we're Christians. Like, life's going to be hard, and non-Christians also are going to have hard lives, but Jesus promises, like, it's going to be hard, and we shouldn't separate those two out, because there's spiritual forces that are moving, and the persecution that comes is bigger than just me going and sharing my faith. So today's verses that we're going to be in, we're going to talk about anger, we're going to talk about being quick to listen, being slow to speak. I've heard these verses talked about before, and I'm like, okay, don't get angry, get it. It's going to be hard, but I'll do my best not to do it. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. Okay, I can do that. But what I wasn't doing was, I was just trying to do the what, but I didn't ever think about the why. And I had this superficial relationship with not getting angry. And actually, the purpose of the Bible that's trying to communicate is so much bigger than just the fact that we're just not supposed to get angry. So I hope today, as we go through these verses, we get the why. But not only the why, we understand why the what is so important. We'll get into the verses. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So I'm sure most of us have heard this before, and I'm sure we've all done our best to put it into practice. But how often do we look at the news and we're immediately on fire? We're mad because of what's happening, right? We look at situations around us, we look at injustices, we look at things that are happening, and we're immediately enraged. And sometimes I think it's okay to be mad because it is an injustice. But I think we need to look deeper of why am I getting angry, and is this going to continue into something bigger? Is this going to make a bad impact in my life because I continue on with the anger? So we're going to hit a little bit of context of where this verse is going, what's going on. Justin talked about James talking about, it's probably written in the early 40s AD. If everybody knows, Jesus' ministry was around 30, 33 AD. So we're only a few years, a decade barely after Jesus' ministry. James is a leader in the church in Jerusalem, as Joe talked about. The Jewish Christians that James is writing to are probably in a really bad spot. According to Dr. Craig Keener, he's a biblical scholar, the audience of this book were likely extremely poor because they were forced out of the Jerusalem area, as the beginning of this book talks about. He's writing this to the scattered Christians. So they're probably being taken advantage of because they're not in their hometowns. Dr. Craig Keener talks about they were likely working for the rich of the day, and those rich people were taking advantage of them. The court system in that day and age favored the rich. The jurors and the judges would have been a part of the higher class system, so anybody poor looking for justice probably wouldn't have got any. These people were likely had no chance for advancement, no hope of security. They probably continually worried about where they're going to make ends meet, where they're going to get a meal, and they're probably ready to rebel. They're mad because of the injustice. So knowing this, I think it helps us understand a little bit better of why James is talking about trials and temptations, being slow to anger. I bet these people likely justified their anger too. Like we do when we look at the news, we look at the injustice, we're like, we don't like this. It doesn't align with what the Bible says is right. But in verse 10, James talks about the rich man being humiliated because of his wicked behavior, and God will deal with the wickedness in this life. But he doesn't promise it right now. I'm sure many of the readers of the day probably heard Jesus' teaching, since we're only a few years after. In Luke 16, 19 through 31, Jesus talks about the peril of the rich man and Lazarus. If you've heard of that, I don't know if you've heard this story. I'm going to go through the ZPV version of this story, just to shorten it up a bit, the Zach paraphrase version. So try to make it a little simpler for me. It says, there's a rich man who dressed in fine clothes. He lived in luxury. And there was a poor, sick beggar. His name was Lazarus. He sat at the gate. Lazarus longed to eat whatever food fell from the rich man's table. In those days, the Lazarus and the rich man both died. Lazarus was taken to a place of comfort, and the rich man was taken to a place of torment. A conversation between Abraham and the rich man takes place, in which Abraham tells the rich man, all the days you spent in luxury, Lazarus spent in torment. Now Lazarus is being comforted, and you are in torment because of the life that you lived. I think this would have been a very applicable parable to these people, because they were likely being persecuted by rich people in their community and being taken advantage of. But James is telling them to look forward to the day that God makes all things right. Now, I don't believe this parable is condemning riches in general, but I do think that it's condemning the rich man's way of life, his selfishness, like the people James is talking to. James is lamenting with them, and he's saying earlier in this chapter, like, God's not doing this to you guys. Like, God does not persecute, but he allows us to go through persecution because it brings us closer to him. So in verse 21, James is calling out those evil acts, and he's saying, don't react in anger. We need to remember that James is writing to a very Jewish audience here, and they would have remembered Leviticus. And Leviticus 24, 19 through 21 says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So they would have thought, if they're doing that to me, I'm justified in doing that back to them. But James is saying, no, don't stoop. Do not stoop to that level. He says earlier in the verse, in verse 3, go back, it says, the testing of your faith will produce patience, and that patience will be made perfect. So James is pointing out all of these trials that they're dealing with, and he's continually pointing out, like, these are nothing to be compared to what life you have to come, how short this life is. And in verse 12, he talks about those who remain steadfast will gain the crown of life. And I think it goes back, which this would have been written before Paul, but Paul reiterates this in Romans 8:18, that the trials of this world are nothing to be compared to the glory of heaven. Now, it's possible that these people may have been in a place where they were ready to literally kill the rich in their life, their taskmasters, whoever else that was persecuting them, and they thought they were justified. But that last verse that we read, it talks about, but rather in humility receive the implanted word which saves your souls. So James is making it clear that the righteousness of God is to be pursued, and it can even be achieved in the midst of trial. So what's the righteousness of God? I preached last year, and we talked about what is righteousness, and we defined it as right living, upright living. So if we're right living and we're doing what God wants us to do, it all starts with Jesus. Jesus is the exact replica of what righteousness looks like. He not only talked about it, but he walked it out. And he talks about, Jesus talks about on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you hate your brother, you're in risk of going to hell. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't think righteousness is the absence of sin only, but it's also following through on the things that we ought to do. So how does this line up with our theology? How does it line up with your theology? When we look at righteousness and we look at Christianity in general, is it simply believing in Jesus and then I can go do whatever I want the rest of the week? Or is it possibly where I tended to go with my thought process of, if I work really hard and I be the best person I possibly can be, things will go well for me? Am I looking acceptable to God because I work hard? I think that I fall easily into this trap of, I just got to work harder. I got to do better. But God has so much more for us. The righteousness of God is achieved through seeking to understand others, listening to them, and treating them in a manner consistent with God's word, even in the midst of persecution. So if that's true, and Jesus is our starting point, James says this word in verse 21, what is the implanted word that James is talking about? So the word, I think the scholars are talking about Jesus here. That implanted word is Jesus. Being Jesus was still fairly fresh, I think the Gospel of John does a really good job of explaining this. I mean, it lays it right out in verse 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you go on later into the verse, it says, this is Jesus. John talks about Jesus coming in the flesh. Jesus is the Word, the implanted Word, that Jesus is implanted in our being, and the Spirit of Jesus is living inside of us, and we're able to do what he did because he's in us. If you've accepted Jesus, the Spirit is planted in you, Jesus' Spirit, and you can do what he did. And going into verse 22, I think it just reiterates this. It says, be doers of the word, because Jesus is in us, we can do. Not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So James is continuing to lean into this word, In verse 22, he said, don't be hearers, but be doers. Be doers of the word of Christ and Christ's ministry, what he taught, and how he modeled that humble life. And I think that this verse coming from James to the readers that he was reading, I think that they would have also remembered the opening statement of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus had. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So James is telling these persecuted Christians, do not forget what Christ taught. I mean, the fact that Jesus' model went as far as to die for people that were persecuting him, these people were ready to kill. But Jesus says, be willing to die for them. We need to renew our minds and allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. This process allows us to become more like Jesus and empowers us to do what God calls us to do, even up to the point of dying for those who persecute us. So we're going to wrap up the rest of the verses, and we'll go through those. Verses 23 through 27. It says, for anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who intently looks at his face in a mirror. For if he looks at himself and goes away, at once he forgets what he is like. But if the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is that pure and undefiled before God the Father. Is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So this is another reiteration of Jesus himself fulfilled the law, and we can now do that because of what he did for us. We need to be more like Jesus, and I know anytime you go into a church, I feel like that's always the big overhead broad view of we need to be more like Jesus. Just be more like Jesus. But if we're that type of Christian that comes to church on Sunday, we're that man that looks in the mirror and then we go out the rest of our week and we do what we want. We're that man that looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like, because Jesus should be in us and it should be emanating through us throughout the entire week. So we need to be like Jesus, and we, each of us individually, needs to take time to find out Jesus, who he is in your life. What does the Bible say? Not just come here on Sunday and listen to what we have to say, which is good, but we have to do the work the rest of the week. Justin talks about it all the time. This is just a prep for the rest of the week. It's up to us to help feed ourselves, and we have to dig into the word and we have to find out what it says. If I look at Jesus and his life, I'd say there's two main things that he says that sums up his whole life. Matthew 22, 37 through 38 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. For this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In my opinion, righteousness is summed up by loving God and loving people. James closes the section with, pure religion is this, visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unstained from the world. So the widows and the orphans of the day would have been the most vulnerable in their society. And James is telling them, even in the midst of everything that you're going through, don't forget them. All of us, we could be going through a really hard time right now, and it's hard, and it's not fun, but God still says, don't forget those people around you that need you. How can you help? How can you love people well? And I think BibleRef.com does a really good job of defining what verse 27 talks about. And it says, to be unstained by the world means that we refuse to be driven by our own appetites and desires, our selfish goals. It means not compromising with a system that hates God, because the world's wisdom is not like God's. So why does this matter? Is there a time, is it now, has it been in the past, where you feel like you've been treated unfairly? Have you ever thought about, like, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be in this situation? He would help me. If he cared, he would solve this problem for me if I just pray enough that he'll figure this out. I think this passage and understanding the context is really good of God was right there with them the whole time through all of this. And he's right there with you through anything you're going through. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And I think we make it worse, I make it worse, by those horizontal comparisons that I do when I look at the world and I go, my buddy over here is doing really good. Like, everything's going right for him. And look at my life. Look how bad it is. We get ourselves down because we don't think about they have just as many problems as I have. They're just different. How are we going to pay the bills? Am I saving enough for retirement? These aren't bad things. But if they become our focus, we forget about all the people out there that need our help. How do we put our hope in heaven? How do we put our future hope in heaven? How do we look forward to that crown of life that Jesus promises? This life's short, guys. Compared to eternity, how do we overcome the fear of political turmoil? How do we overcome wars, rumors of wars? We have to work every day. I have to work every day to look fear in the eye and say, like Paul, that this momentary affliction that we are in is not to be counted worthy for the eternal life that we have to come. The Christians that James is writing to, they're not that different from us. Different situation. Same stuff's going on. They're mad about injustice. They're mad about being treated unfairly. They're worried about how they're going to survive. And James does not tell them, just get over it. But he does say, endure. Endure hard things. Keep your eye on the goal. Your life right now matters. And what you do with it matters. So our church had it on the screen this morning. We have a mission for reaching the world for Jesus one person at a time. And I believe each one of us has a special gift that God has given you to reach people. And they're not all the same. God does not call us all to be pastors. God does not call us all to be missionaries. God does not call us all to do the same thing. And God has put you in a place where you have the influence to help somebody or to love somebody. What's God put on your heart? How do you love people where you're at? There's people in this church that have a heart for foster children. Just one example of loving well. The Martinez family, we're going to have a picture of them on the screen. They have a couple foster kids. They love kids. They love kids, and they're doing their very best to help kids that might not be doing as well if they were put in the system. And they're loving them, and they're showing them Jesus. Even though they're not old enough to understand, they're showing Jesus through their love. And when they're old enough, if they hang around that long, we get to tell them about Jesus. There's people in our church that are helping other people with addiction. Look at Roger Bunsey, working in the prison ministry. Like, people that are in some of the lowest points of their life, and they're looking for a way out. What do they do when they're out? He's helping them get free of the possible addictions that they may have so that they can live a Christian life when they get out and move forward. There's people in this church that love to teach and walk beside people in what it looks like to follow God, help untie the knots that we have in our hearts about what we're supposed to do, explain the Bible, help them understand what it looks like. Justin, Joe, home groups, like, there's so many outlets. There's organizations that are out there trying to end human trafficking, organizations trying to help starving children, like, the list goes on. What is God putting on your heart? What is your passion? Be passionate about finding a cause that you can work towards helping people. That might be right here. It might be right here in this church. There's people out there that are helpless. They need our help. And that doesn't always mean financially, but are we praying for them? Who needs to hear the life-changing news of Jesus in our life? I know everybody has priorities. We all have stuff that we're going through. But God made you, and he made me. We all have a purpose, and we have outlets that we can see people, and there's a bigger purpose for us. This life isn't just about surviving and just getting through. I believe God gave us the opportunities, and he gave us the tools to rise above that and go above and beyond. Like James is telling these people, don't forget the widows and orphans. So I'm going to close with a story, a modern story, about a Christian family from Pakistan. The man and his wife, his name is Syed, and his wife's name is Ruth. They worked in a brick kiln, and their job is to make 1,500 to 2,500 bricks per day with their family. They start every day at 4 a.m., and they work all day until they meet that quota. They've been making bricks for over 50 years. Their story begins when they were first married. They got in financial trouble, and they took out a loan, and they were required to work at this brick kiln to pay off that debt. Unfortunately, their wages didn't allow them to ever make a dent. They only paid interest. They're stuck working at this brick kiln. They were poor. They couldn't get out of debt. And to make matters worse, when Syed and his wife Ruth die, that debt gets passed to their children. I can't think of a story more closely tied to what James is possibly talking about in the readers of who he's writing. And he's saying, don't get angry. Syed and Ruth have remained faithful to God and believe that God can rescue them from their situation. They believe and pray that God will hear their prayers. Syed said, in hard times, we must thank him. God is the one who created us and put us here. So we believe he will also take us out of these hard times. I can thankfully report and praise God that a relief organization got them out of that. They paid their debt, and they're no longer working at the brick kiln. This is what Christians do. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's so many more stories out there like this. Who are our widows and our orphans? Who needs to see Christ lived out in front of us? So we're going to go into communion. If you forgot the elements, raise your hand. There's people up here that'll give you some. I forgot mine this morning, so I'm going to ask for one. Thank you so much. I want you to come to God this morning while we go into communion. I want you to not only thank him for what he did for us on that cross by making us free, but I also want you to ask God, how can I be a light in this world? How can I show love and kindness to others? And how can I love people well? Let's pray for a few minutes. the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was having dinner with his disciples, and he took a piece of bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he passed it to all his disciples and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Drink in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us, that you gave us so much so that we have the opportunity to give to others. God, I ask that you would help us